Good to be back with you all this morning, sunny Beulah, North Dakota. I brought my stopwatch with, so I'm going to start that now, because I don't know what kind of message I would get from Darcy. I'm a little far away from her to get hit with a stick, but if I go over the time limit for the radio broadcast, I might get some package in the mail I won't want to open, so make sure to get that open this morning. And it's been 4 months since we've been here, a third of a year, but as much as I'm thinking that's a long time, I actually looked at my dress shoes when I was putting them on and realized I have mud on them from actually out front here. So it hasn't been that long if I haven't cleaned my dress shoes. Or I just don't clean my dress shoes as much as I should. So. Thank you for reading that, Garrett. The text today, Philippians chapter 2, I invite you to keep it open in your Bible this morning as you want to be following along and see the rhythm that Paul has going on for us this morning. This message actually came up. I was thinking about these things as part of a series on church membership down at Christ the King in Pipestone, where we're talking about. And like any good senior pastor should, Pastor Tim down there, he says, you know, associate, I think you should take the sermon topic that I will not make church about me. And I need a clicker, thank you. But taking after, you know, Kent's example too, I started thinking, I'm like, all these other things about church membership, we're talking about, you know, unity, and we're walking together, and here's the blessings of this, but I got the one that says, hey you, it's not about you, come on, get off your high horse. I think there was a reason that he had me do that, but it only comes because of this text. This text in Philippians 2, as you can see, Paul's pretty clear about what he's got going on, and I thought you guys would appreciate these thoughts too, because Pastor Kent, as he told me, has been going through some other parts of Philippians. So as we round back around to chapter 2, I want us to bow together in prayer, because some of this stuff is going to be hard to work through, but it's such a blessing once we get into what Paul has for us today. So please bow with me in prayer. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your word that works on us. Thank you for the safe journeys for Sarah and I getting up here. I thank you for the blessing and the beauty of this area, Lord. And I thank you for these people here. Thank you that you have called them to be part of your church and that you have a hope for them. Amen. So Paul opens Philippians chapter 2 for us today with some questions of thoughts. Because Paul says, if there is any, and he fills in the blank. Is there any encouragement in Christ? Is there any comfort in love? And so on. And the if that Paul uses is a big if. Because if this if at the beginning isn't true, the whole rest of the section doesn't work. He's assuming it's true. But if his if is true, that's where we find out what being part of the church really means. And that's what we find out what the church is about if it's not about me. It's not about So let's start with that first if. Is there any encouragement in Christ? Well, I can ask you guys this. Is there any encouragement in Christ, you guys? Yes! Praise God! Of course there's encouragement in Christ. What greater encouragement do we have than the message that Jesus, the Son of God, was born to carry our sins to the cross, died, rose again in victory, coming again to bring us home to perfect eternity. That's comforting. That's encouraging. So there is encouragement in Christ. So Paul says, in light of that, to be of full accord, to be of one mind. If your hope, your life, this encouragement that pushes you on day after day is in Christ, then it makes sense that Paul's calling you to be of one mind. A unified mind. And he'll go on to talk about the mind of Christ. If you want to go home today and read the rest of this chapter, I would encourage you to. It talks about the mind that Christ had that unites us and that he gives to us. Because the encouragement, the unified mind, doesn't come from us. It comes from him. Because this Savior of ours, this Jesus, he sends his Spirit to teach us through his word, to strengthen us to be of one mind, to have one aim, to be of full accord, full agreement in this encouragement. That yes, this is our encouragement. This is our hope. And that's what makes us the church. not just the congregation here, but the church universal across the world. It's the unifying gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a message to all the nations, as your bulletin says. A message to all the nations revealed in his word that makes you a church, that makes you part of a church, that makes you a member of the church, is hoping in that gospel. So if there's encouragement in Christ, and we're called to be of one mind, we're called to unity in confession, because the church then isn't about our preferences. Now, we all have preferences. I really like pickles. Sarah does not like pickles. And I hear Pastor Kent, if you invite him over for a meal, don't serve him Brussels sprouts. We have preferences, right? It's okay to have preferences. But I think when I'm talking about preferences here, and the ones that we have conflict over, we could maybe use opinions, preferences, ideas, right? It's usually bigger things that we have fights over. I don't think we usually quarrel over, you know, the different types of food at fellowship time. But we will quarrel about ministry plans. We might quarrel about the kind of music that we sing together on a Sunday morning. And that's one to lean into, because week after week, you have worship leaders here. They work hard to make sure that they have songs that you guys can sing together, uniting your hearts in worship to the King, to give you a chance to confess who he is and what he's done, to praise him. But no matter how good the songs are that they pick, you have your own preferences. You have your own taste in music, and they probably won't match up with what you sing here every single time. That's no surprise. You're people with different backgrounds, different tastes. You're going to have preferences when it comes to worship. That's not the issue here. It isn't wrong to have preferences. What is wrong, what is the issue, when those preferences cause division. When you see that your preferences aren't being consistently met, and you say, well, that person over there, they seem to get their preferences met. Why can't I have mine met more? What we sing in worship, it matters. The content of our worship is very important, but we have freedom in our worship and the expression of that, right? And I want you, and I'm sure Pastor Kent, I'm sure our worship leaders want you to praise God from your heart. But remember that we sing together as a congregation, right? You guys gather together Sunday morning, sing what? Three songs? Four songs? Four songs today, right? Five if you count the confession. Five songs. 15 minutes max, maybe? 15 minutes out of the whole week. And think about how much division that 15 minutes can cause. But the congregation, the church, it's not founded on preferences about music or about style or about liturgy or about the instruments that we use. It's not about color preferences. It's not about the shape of the building. It's about not about which way we form a line heading to fellowship. It's about Jesus. Everything you do here should be about Jesus at the end of the day. So the reason it's okay, and I appreciate what you guys do here, you change styles, week to week even. You'll sing in one style with hymns this week, and then you'll have the praise team up here, and you have a little different service on the third Sunday, right? You use that freedom well to encourage others, to lift up praise in a variety of ways, with a variety of instruments, to focus on Jesus. Because Jesus gets glory when we sing to him with our voices. When we play the drums for him, when we play the keyboard or the guitar for him. But he receives even more glory when we walk out of here and we live together in unity the rest of the week. The unity that we have is more than 15 minutes in song on Sunday. It's an everyday, all-day sort of thing. So it's not okay to take the focus away from Jesus in this service or outside of this service. Whether that's in the content of your songs here in the service, your leaders guard against that. They pick songs that glorify Christ. Or in your own heart. If you get together to worship and you're full of bitterness and you're upset that your needs aren't being met as you see it, you're turning your eyes away from your Savior and back towards yourself. You're turning away from the object of your worship and you're putting yourself on that pedestal. And that's not the love we've been called to. Because Paul asks in this text, is there any comfort from love that we proclaim? Well, is there any comfort from God's love to be shared, everybody? Yeah, I heard one yes. Is there comfort in God's love? Yes, praise God that there is comfort from his love. But remember, it is his love. Let's be about that same love, a love that's focused on others, our brothers and sisters in the faith and the world as a whole, a love that is shown to us by God, worked by his Spirit as he guides us through his word. That is the love that we aim for. Not a love decided by you or a love decided by culture. Because this love, it's not about feelings. Love isn't focused on the feelings that we have. We talk about love, we're talking about a commitment to serve others for their benefit, to do what is best for them. Parents, you know this. Loving your kids means sometimes we're not having candy and soda for supper. We're going to have those Brussels sprouts. We're going to eat that broccoli. We're going to make sure you get the meat and the potatoes and the vegetables because I love you. Even if you might not like it, I love you. This is what you need. And loving all the world, that might mean speaking the truth in love, pointing out the hopelessness of a life without Jesus, pointing out when sin is sin. And loving here in the church, that might mean calling out a brother or sister saying, hey, your walk isn't matching your talk. What's going on here, brother? It might be calling out pride or selfishness so that they can see it, they can repent, and they can be forgiven. Quick to call out, even quicker to forgive. Because as a church, you're to be about God's love. The unrelenting, always pursuing love that not only led God to create us, but to send his Son to die to redeem us. It's that same love that gave us his word to correct us, to rebuke us into sin, and to show us the answer to our sin. That's the kind of love that we want to be about. That's the kind of love that we aim for, our focus is on. And Paul continues that idea when he asks if there's any participation in the Spirit. Now this phrase was a little weird when I was looking at it. Participating in the Spirit. Like, how do you do that? Do you get a little trophy or something? A baptism certificate? Is that what's going on here? Well, I just said that the Spirit works in us through the Word of God. And the Spirit works in us things like love, like service, like repentance, like faith. And it's all tied to a new heart, a new life, a new man, the righteousness of Christ at work in us. So if the Spirit has called us by the gospel to a new life that is bound with Christ, then that participation in the Spirit includes counting others more significant to ourselves. And we count others more significant in two ways here. There's one hand here. One hand, we participate in the Spirit as he does his work by putting the old flesh to death. Our lives aren't about satisfying our desires anymore. It's not about seeking after power or money or pleasure, anything else like that. These worldly desires, that of the flesh, are tied to our natural hearts. The very thing that the Spirit is drowning day after day as he works on you. And I think we get that sometimes. We get that, okay, I'm part of the church, I should be doing less bad. But the work of the Spirit isn't just character reform. The aim of the church isn't just to print out little better people, little better Christians that do a little bit better in the world and look a little bit nicer and clean up their streets a little bit better than their neighbors. The church is about proclaiming the forgiveness of sins to the world. So we have the old flesh dying as we participate in the Spirit, but this participating in the Spirit is being part of the expansion of the church too. It's about reaching the lost. Because when our needs are met, our eternal needs are met in Christ, our eyes are taken off of ourselves, first of all, and we look to Christ. And then Christ turns our eyes back towards our neighbors and says, hey, they need this message too. Here is my Spirit, here is my word to guide you to proclaim to them this truth that set you free. And it's not just lost as in, okay, we're going to go overseas and we're going to teach the lost. We're going to go down to the city streets and we're going to reach the lost. A lot of your ministry to the lost aren't just explicitly those who have heard and rejected the gospel. I would use the word lost to describe Christians even here next to you today. Maybe not lost eternally, but broken, confused, hurting, unsure of what's coming next, not sure about what God is doing in their lives because it seems like he has a terrible plan for them. Those are the kind of lost that you reach more often than not. And a lot of times this is your own family. You know this. Because when your teenage son starts doubting the existence of God, when your college-age daughter comes home and she is just burnt out, broken trust, just can't handle whatever next day throws at her, when your elderly mom in the nursing home can't seem to remember that Jesus died for her sins, and all she can remember is the sins that she committed, the failure that she was at different times, and you just can't seem to remind her of who she is in Christ. Those are the moments when the Spirit calls you in your walk as a member of this body to see those needs and meet them as he equips you. It could be small things. Maybe for that son, it's just a book saying, hey, here's some talk about the science. Here's how God created everything. We see this here. Here, digest this book for a little bit, son. Maybe that's taking that daughter that's burnt out, that's those broken relationships, taking her away. Take a retreat together. Go somewhere. Spend time away from the phone, away from those friends, away from society, and just say, hey, we're going to spend a week up in a cabin here, enjoying God's nature, spending time in the Word together, being connected as a family. Maybe that's using music for that mother in the nursing home, saying, Mom, I don't know if my words can get this, but here's this hymn that we sang. Maybe it's a newer song. Maybe it's an older song. Say, Mom, this is the truth about Jesus who died for you, and sing it to her, because that'll bring back memory. Music does wonderful things in our memory. That's why we love to use music in the service, because it digs deep into our brain, and it sets up a stronghold there that Satan hates, a stronghold of truth, a stronghold of righteousness, a stronghold of Christ for you. And don't think this participating is all on you. Don't think that, oh, if I fail to do this perfectly, then I've let everyone down. You're in this as a body. You have your friends, your brothers, your sisters here in the church to help you reach those in your sphere of influence. You have your leaders and your elders and Pastor Kent, these people who are praying for you, who are ready to help walk alongside you, to be there for you, to encourage you as you participate in the Spirit. As they pour truth into you, and truth comes out of you to others. There's a lifelong journey we're talking about here. A lifelong race of turning your eyes off of yourself and looking to Christ, looking to his work and the work that he does in you by the Spirit, the one who called you and continues to call you to a living faith. That living faith leads us to an affection and sympathy for others. Because by nature, we wouldn't have sympathy, right? We wouldn't care for each other much. Well, maybe we'd care if it gave us some benefit. But in the church, as God works in us and through us, there is a holy passion. Not just a passion, a holy passion that we gain for the well-being of others. And that's body and soul. Is there a brotherly affection that you see in this congregation as you pray for one another and support one another and bring meals to one another and visit one another? Do you guys see that? Have you experienced that? Yeah. A little bit? Maybe a little bit more you need? Maybe a little bit more you're being called to? It's not quite as firm as the other three. Just kind of scary sometimes. But God be praised when there is, and God be praised that he continues to call you and equip you to give you that affection and sympathy. Because that's the call to look to the interest of others. Some of you have been excellent examples of this, pouring into others, just being there, spending time with them, connecting to their lives. Families, you see that amongst yourselves. As families reach out to other families, we see this multiply. Being there for people when they hit a rough patch, loving them in practical ways. So I want to continue to call you to that. And that might take some thinking and some planning or some organization of, hey, we need to get together and serve this way. Hey, we're getting together Operation Christmas Child boxes. There's planning and organization and programs that we use to carry this out. But the thinking and the planning and the programming side of this care, that's not the aim of the church. You don't exist as a congregation just so you can have certain programs or check certain boxes or have so many people in the pews to fill up so many budget lines to carry out so many programs and gifts. You, as the church, are made up of people. We are in this room with a bunch of people, messy people, real people with real needs, but a real Savior who has really good news about the victory he's won and the love that he gives you day after day. You gather together around Christ, and you gather around Christ with one another. He's blessed you with one another. Take a look to your left. If we take a look to your left, person on your left. Take a look to your right. All right, if you saw a person on either one of those, they are a gift from God to you. Now, sometimes the people sitting to your left or to your right might not feel like the most wonderful blessing in the world. I'm thinking of you, families with younger children. But they're a blessing, are they not? And you're called to come alongside them. When one is burdened, the other helps them along. To help them bear this burden, you have to know their burden. And you have to have a heart transformed by Christ. Because otherwise, all you'll feel is that burden and be like, why would I help them? That's also why we're here as the church, then. To put to death our old self, our selfish self, our me first self. It's all about me. And to receive Christ. To receive Christ week after week, day after day, service after service, sharing after sharing, time in the Word, being forgiven right here from His Word, from His sacraments, from His promises that He applies to you directly. Because the church isn't about preferences. We're going to have different opinions. You have different preferences, and sometimes you might even have a complaint. But I beg you, when you have a complaint, when there's something that's not right, stop. Even if it's a valid complaint, stop. Go to God in prayer. Say, Lord, forgive me if this is coming from a selfish heart. And if this is a valid thing, something for the good of others, teach me to share it in love to the people who need to hear it so that we can walk together in a better way. When those complaints or disagreements come up, stop. Go to the Lord right away before you do anything else. That'll help a lot in the long run. And remember that church is also, it's not about your feelings as well. Your feelings are a part of you. You will have to react to things and you'll have to walk through your feelings and opinions on things. But that's not where we get our teaching. That's not where we get our power. That's not where we get our hope or our mission. That comes from God's truth and God's ever-working love that we might, reach the lost, but also that love of God might not match up with what your feelings say love is in a moment. That's the hard thing. So if you've let your feelings or if you've let your opinions overshadow the truth of God's word, the aim of His mission to redeem the whole world, then repent. Come back to Him. He is quick to forgive, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love for you. And know that if you feel convicted over something, that's a good work of God to call you back to Him and to lead you on in repentance and faith. And we can say that church also isn't about self-satisfaction. You're not a country club. You don't pay in a fee to get a service. You're a living entity, always being worked on by the Spirit of God who pushes you, who works on you, who pushes you beyond your comfort level sometimes to reach the lost or the broken, out there or right here. And even though you might use programs and ideas and plans to help you, that's not what you're about. You're here to bear one another's burdens. You care about people. You're here to reach the lost and the needy, those among you, those in your family, and those far off as you support missions. You're here to proclaim truth, everlasting truth, and love, God's love, God's ever-pursuing love shown in Christ, delivered through his word. And all of these things that you are to be about, they're tied together in Jesus, your Savior. Dear saints of Beulah, North Dakota, it's never been about you. And you can't make it about you because it's always been about him. It's always been about his life. It's always been about his death. It's always been about his resurrection, his coming kingdom, his righteousness, his glory. All of that is what it's always been about. And that is the best news that I can give you, that it is not about you. Because he hasn't called you together to focus on yourself. He hasn't said, hey, shape up and then you guys can be my church. Guess what Jesus does? He takes on your burdens onto himself. The cross is a testament to that. Because he died for your sins. He died for your failures. He died for the brokenness that you feel. And he rose again in victory. He rose again and now calls you daily through his word. He strengthens you by his spirit that he sends pursuing after you day after day. And that alone frees you. His work alone frees you. It frees you from the burden of trying to prove yourself to God. It frees you to honestly care about those around you because you've been met. Your needs have been met. It frees you that on that last day of judgment, when Jesus comes again, you can confess, like every other saint across the world, that your hope, your entrance into heaven wasn't on you, isn't from you. You can say, it was never about me. It was always about Jesus who died for me. That's the message of today's text. That's the message that we have to share as a church with the world. And that is what it means to be a church member. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that it's about you, that you provide for us, that you love us, and that you died for us, Lord. Forgive us when we make it about us. Instead, focus our eyes on you and teach us to serve each other as you call us to. Amen. Blessed be your name.